We're continuing our series in Mark. I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get into it. So let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken clearly. I ask now that you would speak through me clearly and that we would be those who hear and see and understand what you have to say to us. Amen. I want to start the sermon tonight with the application right up the front. Because we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've come to quite an existential passage. We've come to a passage where Jesus is teaching about teaching. He's preaching about preaching. And he explains what happens when people hear the word of God, which we have in the Bible. And the application is something like this. That in the next 20 minutes, as I speak and as you hear, it is as important what you do as it is what I do. We're at the very start of tonight's sermon. You've got a lot of energy. You're ready to listen. But as we go on and you lose your energy and you're wondering whether the rest of this is worth listening to, I'm saying to you that the success and the outcome of this sermon partly depends on you. It's a team effort. I'll do my best from this side of things, but we'll see tonight that we're not passive when we listen to God's word. We're not passive as we hear the Bible taught. The effect and the impact in the next few minutes is something that we're both responsible for. And so I'm going to go big picture for a little bit, and then we'll get to the passage and some applications. Because I just wanted to stop before we rush into another sermon on autopilot. And I know it's an obvious thing, but I just want to just talk for a moment about the fact that we are at church tonight. We're all at church. We're all in a building. We've gathered in a building. And we're here, and we're ready at some point for someone to stand up and teach some part of the Bible to us. We're here, a lot of us, because we've looked for truth and meaning in other places, but we haven't found it. We've looked for something that makes sense of all that we see and all that we go through. And out in the beautifully complex world, we just find confusion and hopelessness. But here in God's word, in God's people, in the church, we find truth, we find reality, we find hope, and that's why we're here. For the regulars here, it's possible that you're here just because it's a habit and you come every week. It's possible that you're here because your friends are here and they'll know if you're not and they'll ask you about it. But I think it's probable that most of us are here because we believe something of a God exists. We believe that God has spoken with the world, communicated with the planet. Jesus has walked on the planet to reveal himself. And that he taught people and changed their lives in a way that's recorded in the Bible. That's why we're here. And we're not here necessarily because we love sandstone and wooden pews or some kind of tradition in our lives. We're here at 6 p.m. because we're a community that gathers to hear from God's word and what it has to say. We want to hear the voice of God. We want it to change our lives. That's why we gather. We could study any part of the Bible to hear God speak. Just lately, we're studying Mark and seeing an account of what Jesus has done when he was on earth. And it's very exciting. And I want us to go into this not on autopilot, but ready to hear God speak, ready to be putting effort in and not be passive as we hear God's word explained. And the account of Jesus in Mark has kicked off really excitingly. It's not slowly built up to one interesting event in Jesus' life, but it's just straight out of the gate. It's exciting things happening. God is speaking from heaven, saying that Jesus is his son. Jesus is casting out demons in the middle of his sermons. He heals sick people. A man with leprosy came and became clean instantly. A paralytic was carried to Jesus on a mat, and then that man walked away from Jesus carrying his mat. Jesus, with authority, has called 12 disciples to himself, and crowds of thousands and hundreds and thousands of people have been following here to hear his teaching. And that's just the first three chapters. We're up to chapter 4, and all those things have happened already. And Jesus is teaching to massive crowds of people, and in our chapter we see them, they go down to the sea to hear Jesus teach. And there are so many people, there isn't enough room on the land. So Jesus gets in a boat and he goes out to the water and he's kind of sitting offshore a little bit with the water, and there's probably like a cliff behind the people, and it's kind of like this natural amphitheater, which apparently the human voice could travel to several thousands of people in what is called the Bay of Parables. If I was Dave Ford, I would explain that to you, but I don't know how it works. But if you want to read the acoustics and crowd capacity of natural theaters in Palestine, if you're interested, you can go check that out later. But Jesus is in a boat just off the shore, and there are just like probably hundreds and thousands of people along the shore on the sand listening to him teach. And it's been so exciting so far, what Jesus has done, the things he's done, the person that he is. And we've come to this scene down on the boat. A miracle working man sits down teaching thousands of people. And as a huge crowd slowly finds maybe a place to stand or a place to sit, and they kind of quiet down, maybe Jesus held his hand up to hush the crowd. And they have gathered here because there's a man worth listening to. This is a man who will tell you things that will change your life. Some have probably heard him teach before. Some have probably heard him teach when he drove out a demon in the middle of his sermon, but some have probably just heard of his reputation and are gathering there excited to hear what he has to say. Just think, after the first three chapters of Mark, a voice calling from heaven, Jesus performing all sorts of miracles, running circles around the religious authorities, he's down there, these people are there, they're gathered on the edge of their seats wondering what he's going to say. What is God, who is on earth, going to say to us? What is he going to explain to us about ourselves and our hearts and the mechanics of our world? What's he going to teach us about brokenness and relationships and the oppression of the Roman occupation? Just think of the things that we could learn from God if he was on earth teaching us. And as a hush spreads over the sand, Jesus opens his mouth and he says, "A man went into a field throwing seed around. Most of it fell in bad places and it didn't grow. Some fell in a good place and it grew." Now, I imagine a number of people would be sitting there kind of nodding on really profoundly, kind of narrowing their eyes like they're at a contemporary art gallery or a poetry reading or something like that. And they're stroking their chins thinking, that's really deep. But in their heads, they're thinking, "I really hope the guy next to me does not ask me to explain it, because I got no idea what was just said to me." And it's an obscure story. I mean, that's a paraphrase of the story, but that's the point. Jesus tells this strange little event in no one's history. A man chucks seed around one day. And the point of it is that it's obscure. It's meant to be confusing. Some of us have heard this story before. We all had it read to us. We know what Jesus teaches about it later. But at the start, we're meant to find it very strange and very confusing. When God comes to earth and people gather to hear him, he tells a story about a farmer having a hard time growing some crops. And a large percentage of the crowd left that day, probably still just nodding to themselves and mulling it over, thinking they've heard some very profound, deep philosophical thing. And if this story, if this section ended here, we'd be at a very discouraging point in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark so far. It's been very exciting so far, but it hasn't all been successful. Jesus has displayed power and wisdom, but it hasn't been smooth sailing. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, Jesus heals a man's hand that's been withered his whole life. And the Pharisees and the Herodians, they don't rejoice, they don't applaud. They go outside and they start plotting to kill him. And Gav took us through the end of chapter 3 and 21, where Jesus' own family comes to take him away and they say he's crazy, he's out of his mind. And then this great crowd of people listen to him but don't actually understand the story he's telling, and they walk away without knowing. And you can imagine if you are the 12 disciples or some others who are around him, you probably start wondering what's going on. If God is on earth teaching us, why didn't everyone believe him? If this is the truth of all reality, why do some pretty significant authorities outright disagree with him? The equivalent of ministers and bishops are so outraged at his teaching, they want him dead. And I think maybe we've hit questions like this too, modern day questions. If the gospel of Jesus is true, why don't my friends believe it? It's not only philosophically flawless, historically verifiable, eternally consistent, beautiful and wonderful news, and the truth from God about all reality. Why don't more people believe this? Or maybe you look at Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens or Stephen Hawking and you think, hang on, these guys seem to know their stuff. These are intelligent men. Surely if intelligent men had put some study into this, they would believe it as well. Why don't they believe? And into a context where the Pharisees and Herodians are planning to kill him, his family's calling him mad, and a whole crowd happily walks away from him confused, Jesus tells this story. And it's a story that not everyone walks away from without understanding. Later on, Jesus is alone with his disciples and a small group, and they've got the courage to say, "We didn't actually know what was going on just then." A small group with Jesus say, "Could you explain that story about the sower to us?" And Jesus goes on to explain it, so we have the explanation as well in our Bibles. And he tells about four specific places that a farmer could throw seed. You see them in your Bibles there. Some of the seed falls on the path and the birds come and take it straight away. Some falls on rocky ground. It starts growing well, but there's no room for roots and it doesn't last. Some lands among thorns. It grows well, but soon it's choked by the thorns and it's fruitless. And finally, some falls on good soil. It puts down roots and it grows and it flourishes and it's fruitful. And the point that he's teaching here is the word of God is taught to all different kinds of people. It's a good word every time. It's a true word. It's a life-giving word that offers forgiveness and joy. But the people who hear it, they all listen in very different ways. That's the deciding factor, is the people who hear this word. And Jesus outlines that these four soils are four categories of people. And as we go through them, the best possible thing you could do is just to be honest in your own head and your own heart about which one of these sounds like you. Firstly, there are people in the world, and maybe even in this building, who are like the seed falling on the path. The birds came and they took it. No sooner had they heard the word, but it snatched away. They don't really give it a second thought. These are people who have probably heard the name of Jesus a lot of times. They kind of have a vague understanding of what it's about, but on the whole, they've never really given time to mulling over the word and the message. It kind of goes in one ear and out the other. They're the kind of people who possibly have given up listening, even by now, into the sermon. And while the new atheist seems to know lots of facts about Christianity and the content of the Bible, I think they fit into this category. They're people who have never really considered the beautiful call of Jesus, the beautiful call of the gospel, their own shortcomings, the need for a savior. They've got charts and figures, but they never really dwelt on the word of God. Secondly, there are people in the world, and maybe in this building, who are like the rocky soil. The seed falls on the rocky soil, and it grows quickly, but without roots. And Jesus says these people are those who hear the good news and rejoice, and they accept it with joy. All of a sudden, they're rejoicing in the truth of the gospel. This is great. The existence of a loving and powerful creator, forgiveness, meaning, hope, this is fantastic. But it doesn't last. For them, it's good news, but it's not real enough. It's not really worth enduring anything uncomfortable for. It's good, it's great, they received it with joy, but as soon as any trouble or persecution or discomfort comes along, they jump ship. The troubles in life and the pressure of the world are much more real to them than God is. It's kind of like someone volunteering for charity work they think is a good and honorable thing to do, but as soon as it conflicts with their work or social life, it's too much. They give it up. They prize too highly their own comfort. The third category might be the most unsettling for us here. The seed among the thorns. Jesus says these people have soil to grow in, enough to put down roots. They hear the word and they go for a time, but the things around them soon interfere with them. The thorns that grow next to them eventually choke the plant and it's unfruitful. They're like people who accept the word of God, but soon the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word. Birds don't come in and immediately take it away, but slowly and gradually as they grow up, there are dangers around them which destroy them. The worries of this life slowly chip away, the pressure to confidently talk about what they do and what they study, to be impressive in social situations. The pressure to wear this season's fashions, not last season's fashion. The background pressure for a relationship, to be married, to have a house full of all the appropriately cool furnishings. The deceitfulness of wealth whispers in these people's ears that it's wise to save lots of money, just a little bit of security. It's right to move jobs for the cash and to let the office hours dictate my relationships and commitments. Their bank accounts over their shoulders are pouring lies into their mind. I'll make you happy. I'll make you secure. I'll set you free. The desire for other things slowly taking over their hearts. Yeah, the kingdom of God, but also something else, something forbidden. Hearts split and splinter into divisions and minds that dwell far away from God, and little by little the thorns grow up around them and they murder them. But fourthly, there is a good soil. Well, the seed falls and it grows and it puts down roots and it's fed, and over time it produces fruit, lots of fruit. 30 times as much as was sown, 60 times what was sown, 100 times the seed that was sown originally. And more than just an obscure story about a farmer, what Jesus has taught here to these people is a profound insight into what God is doing in the world. As Jesus makes his way around these local towns and villages preaching the good news of forgiveness of sins, there are a range of responses to him. And where you or I or the disciples might be surprised or discouraged that not everyone turns to him, Jesus isn't surprised. He's well aware that as we proclaim the kingdom, that many will not receive the message. The Pharisees, the Herodians, his family, the majority of the crowds, they all encounter Jesus, but they leave without understanding him. The concerns of the world, or the devil, or the deceitfulness of wealth, or the worries that keep them from believing. But Jesus knows with confidence that some will believe. A small group around him, maybe his 12 disciples as well, they will believe. They are the good soil that will produce 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. The seed is the same in all the places. The sower is the same in all the places. The seed is good and full of life and potential. But the difference is the reception it receives. When some or many do not believe the message, it's not the fault of what Jesus taught or what we now with the Word of God teach, but the different responses are symptoms of different hearts that we're speaking to. And so the application to us, as I said at the start, is to listen well. In verse 3, when Jesus starts the parable, he kind of gives a title to what he's talking about. He says, listen. When he finishes the parable in verse 9, he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And this is also what the slightly confusing middle section is about, where Jesus says, many hear the parable, but only pursue a meaning of it. Only a handful really want to know what he was teaching, really want to listen and hear his teaching. Verse 10 says, when he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. Jesus says to these people, because you asked me about the parables, because you sought the message I was teaching, because you listened hard and followed up on things you didn't understand, things that didn't make sense to you, you are the ones with ears to hear. And the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. But those who left without seeking, well, everything just sounded like a nice story or a bunch of parables. And so for us here tonight, gathering at church around the Word of God, hearing God speak in his Word, I want to encourage you, listen well. Listen actively. Don't let this important message be snatched from you or choked from you or intimidated away from you. Listen well to God's Word. See what it has to say. Pursue the truth in his Word and the meaning of his words and put down roots and produce fruit. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I'd love to encourage you to not just listen to what people around us are saying about Jesus, but for you to come and listen and take the time to pursue the truth in his Word, the meaning of his words, to weigh it up, to give it a proper listen and take your time over it. He promises that those who see and hear and understand will be forgiven. And if you are a Christian, be encouraged that God's Word is bearing fruit. It is bearing fruit. Through our efforts, it will produce a harvest 100 times what was sown. And you also, Christian people here, listen well. Let's come to 6 p.m. with intentionality, ready to hear the Word of God, ready to seek his truth, with our hearts ready to be taught and our minds seeking to wrestle with things that we're learning. Let's not be passive as we come to his Word. Because Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear, and to them the secrets of God has been given. Let's pray for that. Father, we would love to be good soil. We would love to be those who do hear your word and put down roots and grow and produce fruit. Please save us from listening superficially or not listening at all. Please would your word be doing a great work in our hearts. And thank you for the promise that if we do seek to listen well, if we hear and see and understand, that you will forgive us and bring us into your great kingdom. And we praise you for those things in Jesus' name. Amen.